Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Well, thank you, Philip. Good afternoon. I'm Joe. I work around the corner near St. Paul's in procurement, and I'm married to Megan. It's great to be with you today, continuing our summer series in Luke's Gospel. Before we dive into our parable, though, I just wonder if you could cast your mind back to the months leading up to the European Union referendum. We had two sides telling us which way to vote and what would happen if we remained in the EU or if we left. But there was a real lack of clarity and consistency in the messaging, and it was difficult to know who we could trust, wasn't it? Whatever way you voted, you probably weren't in as knowledgeable position as you'd like to have been for such a crucial decision for our country. The parable today, however, is given to us by Jesus Christ, recorded here by Luke. Luke, a reliable historian, with the aim of providing certainty following careful investigation. Luke chapter 1 verse 3, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Therefore, as we go through this parable today, we should not take what we read lightly, but rather as well-researched, well-ordered, and written to provide us clarity and certainty about a decision that we all need to take that has far more is far more important than Brexit. For those of you who were here last week, I wonder how you took Jesus' clear direction to repent. Repent, we learned, was to turn away from living with yourself as God, to turn to living with God as God. We saw repentance as the ultimate leveller, didn't we? We saw that all people need to do it, no matter whether they consider themselves bad or good. And we helpfully heard that there really are only two categories, and it's not bad or good, but sinners who've repented and live with God as God, or sinners who've not yet repented and are still living as if they are God. And we saw in verse 5, and you'll see it on the sheet there, we saw that all people who do not repent will perish. That it wasn't by being good enough, some sort of Father Christmas 50% pass mark, but that if you'd not repented, you would also perish. And perishing, we saw, was not the physical act of dying. We know that happens to all of us. But rather, eternal death. Put oppositely, to not inherit eternal life with God. And this week, as we continue our series through Luke, we'll be looking at the continuation of this argument, as this truth is reinforced and developed by our parable today. And my first point this lunchtime is that unfruitfulness rightly leads to destruction. Unfruitfulness rightly leads to destruction. The story is of a man who had a fig tree in his vineyard, but when he went to look for the fruit, there was none. Not much use. And therefore the owner, he says to the farmer in verse 7, if you look there, For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? It makes sense, doesn't it? You know, look, mate, it's been here 3 years. There's still no fruit after all this time. Get rid of it. It's had ample opportunity to bear fruit and still none. Well, it must be said that I don't have much experience of fig tree growth. However, recently my wife and I have taken to London gardening, a specific type of gardening only really known to the Londoner. It's the gardening where there actually is no garden. It involves a windowsill or a balcony or perhaps a swanky roof terrace for those partners amongst us. Recently we've been growing strawberries and we've noticed that of the three strawberry plants, two are doing really well. There's been real evidence of fruit. With plenty of strawberries to go with our extra double thick cream. However, the third plant is really just leaves, and it's pretty disappointing. No evidence of fruit whatsoever. It is just taking up space and perhaps valuable nutrients that the other two plants could actually do with. And so, to be honest, I think the day has come when we regrettably have to take out our shovel, so to speak, and remove the unfruitful plant. As no fruit means no use. It's a sensible thing to do. Unfruitfulness rightly leads to destruction. Unfruitfulness rightly leads to destruction. Well, as we hear the story of the fig tree, we might be thinking, Jesus, why are you telling us a story about a fig tree? What's this got to do with your audience, let alone with me? Well, given the context of the verses immediately before, printed on your sheet and preached on last week, we must assume that the unfruitful fig tree in question refers to an unrepentant person. Perhaps originally those unrepentant people in Luke, the Pharisees or the Israelites. But now in this day and age, it could be you and me. And as we said earlier, in verse 5 we saw, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And so we can draw the parable or the parallel between a fig tree being unfruitful and therefore ripe for cutting down to the unrepentant person who will perish. Just as the logical thing to do with a fig tree that has not borne fruit is to cut it down, the logical next step for someone who has not repented, though given a time to do so, is for them to perish, for them to not have eternal life. And I realise that this may sound harsh, but if one continues to live for themselves and not for God, with no evidence of turning around, and so in our fig tree example, no evidence of fruit, then I'd like to suggest that the owner is spot on. Just as we would do with any of our unfruitful plants, the logical and right thing to do would be to cut the tree down. Indeed, if one doesn't turn to follow God in this life, then it wouldn't make much sense for God to give eternal life with him to that person. However, while we've seen that unfruitfulness rightly leads to destruction, there is a surprise in our passage today, and that leads to my second point. The second point is there's still time for fruitfulness, thanks to the patient farmer. There's still time for fruitfulness, thanks to the patient owner, sorry. There's a twist in our parable. Unlike our strawberry plant, the result is not removal. And if you look with me at verse 8, you'll see that. The man looking after the fig tree says, "Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So instead of logically cutting down the fig tree, the farmer and the owner give the fig tree further time to bear fruit, and says, you know, give it another year. The warning is still there at the end of verse 9. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And so this parable isn't contradictory about what should happen to the unfruitful fig tree. Rather, it surprises us about when it should happen. And the surprise here is that a period of further time is afforded to the fig tree to bear fruit. The owner shows a great level of patience to the fig tree as he gives it a further chance to bear fruit, despite the fact that it's had 3 years already. And as we think about the context here of the unfruitful fig tree representing the unrepentant person, this delay in removal of the fig tree is all the more significant. And I think we have to assume here that God is the owner of the vineyard, who patiently and graciously allows further time for fruitfulness, or in our case, repentance. Jesus is effectively saying here, while the unrepentant person is ripe for being for perishing, they have another chance to repent by God's grace. There is still time to be fruitful. The warning is clear: if you don't repent, you will perish. But the patience and grace is extended to say there is still time to repent. There is still time to repent, to turn back to God. And although the person may have plenty of time to repent already, just as the fig tree has had plenty of time to bear fruit, God is gracious and allows a further period of time for repentance. Well, the title of the talk on the term card was, "How does God treat those who don't believe?" How does God treat those who don't believe? Well, we see here that God is not indifferent to rejection of him. He will judge, but he is patient to allow the unbeliever to turn to him and live with God as God. Indeed, God's graciousness and patience here extends beyond the graciousness we would normally show things under our own care. Well, how then should we respond to such a message? Unlike the campaigns for the EU referendum, we've been given a clear and well-researched message by Luke, with far bigger consequences than leaving the EU. So the big application from this parable has to be then, repent while you still have the opportunity. We must repent if we have not done so already. Turn away from our rejection from God to living with God as God while the opportunity is still here. We have seen that the result of the unfruitful fig tree is that it will be cut down if it doesn't show any fruit. And just as we've seen, the result of not repenting is perishing. God, being patient and gracious, has provided further opportunity to repent, which surely must be taken advantage of. However, we don't know when this patience runs out. The extra time provided in this parable could very nearly be up. And so repentance is crucial, and it's now the time to repent. Imagine a business that had several bad years. Profits had fallen each year, the debts were building. The next step would be for that business to go into insolvency, and everyone would lose their jobs. However, imagine a bid to take over that business comes in just before the insolvency proceedings begin. And the new owners of the company, they get all the staff together and they give a pep talk. They say, you know, this company, it hasn't been making money for the last few years. We need to turn it around. We're giving this another shot. We're good for the money for a further year. Please do all you can to ensure the success of this business. Well, how do you think the employees will respond to that? Well, they'll do all they can, won't they? They'll do all they can. They've been given this further opportunity to avoid insolvency, to avoid losing their jobs. They'll do what is necessary. Well, here, something bigger than losing your job, but actually losing your life forever. And the thing we need to do is clear. It's to repent, to turn to God, to live with him as king. We must repent before it's too late. I get again that this may be a hard message to hear and may provoke many questions, and perhaps you're not convinced yet of your need to repent. Well, can I encourage you to look into the Christian faith in more detail, perhaps by reading the rest of Luke's Gospel or by signing up to one of the regular Christianity Explored courses that takes place here. I truly believe that the stakes are as high as they can be. This is life and death stuff. We make countless decisions every day, but very few are life and death, and none other have eternal consequences like this one. Well, I'm glad and I'm sure that there are many in this room that have taken that opportunity to repent. But there is still application for us here in this passage. Having seen the importance of repentance for ourselves, the next thing surely must be to share the news of the need to repent with others. As I was reading this passage, it challenged how I view those people who I come into contact with, who I know to be unrepentant. Perhaps it's my colleagues or my university or school friends. On the outside of it, they look fine, don't they? Often more than fine. But we've seen here, we've seen that they have need of God and the need to repent. Unrepentant people are not fine, and they need to repent before it's too late. Therefore, this passage is an encouragement to us, an encouragement to encourage others to repent while they still can. The unrepentant unbeliever, we've learned, is like the unfruitful fig tree, ripe to be cut down. They desperately need to repent before they perish and miss out on eternal life. And if you're anything like me, we can often busy ourselves with things that do not matter. But surely we can see that this is crucially important and deserves our efforts and attention. There are many things that we can concern ourselves with, but surely helping people see the need to repent should be a priority. And it's likely that in a room of this size, we'll be at varying stages of sharing Jesus in the workplace. Perhaps you haven't yet told your colleagues that you're a Christian, or find conversations very difficult to come by. Can I encourage you as a first step to pray for your colleagues and to pray for opportunities to share with others your faith in Jesus? Perhaps others of us will have been going strong previously, very active in sharing the gospel at work. But now, for one reason or another, perhaps busyness or opposition, we may have quietened down a little, if we're honest. But in light of today's passage, can I encourage you to consider a renewed effort in reaching those who you come into contact with, who you know to be unrepentant? We know repentance is required to be saved. We must share this news. And to those of us who are going strong, keep going in sharing the gospel. We heard last week, and we've heard it again today, the eternities of these people are at stake. Our patient God has provided further opportunity for repentance. So let us be bold and unfearful in sharing the news of Jesus and the need to repent with others. Why don't I pray to close? Dear God, thank you that you have graciously provided further time for people to repent. We pray that those who have not yet repented would do so. And we pray for those of us that have repented. Help us to take what you say seriously here, and to take seriously your grace and patience, and then use it to share the need to repent with others. In Jesus' name, amen.